new series in the book of the Bible, and we're going to begin the series of Acts. I know that some of you may be thinking that 6 years ago on Wednesday nights, the first series we went through as a book of the Bible was the book of Acts, but the Lord laid it upon my heart, and I think there's some really particular reasons why, because I think we need to see that the things that are in the book of Acts, the differences between the church in the book of Acts versus the differences today. Man, they turned the world upside down with fewer people that said that they were Christians than what we have in the day and time that we live in. And hey, Marcus, I'm getting some type of feedback up here. Marcus is running our soundboard today. Mr. Gregor and Mr. Cartwright are both out of town. My wife is trying to help him. I think my wife might be actually messing him up a little bit. So, I'm just joking. Marcus is back there going, yes, and my wife's over there hitting him. Okay, willing servant. There you go. The title of this morning's message is, what are you concerned about? In this story here in the book of Acts, Jesus is getting ready to ascend up into heaven. And you got to remember what we're reading here. They have the last 47 days. These disciples have seen a lot and been through a lot. They actually have gone and they traveled with Jesus as Jesus was telling them they're getting ready to die. And they said, no, that will never happen to you. And then they continue on. They actually see, like we heard about last week in the Bible conference, they see the woman that broke the alabaster box. And then we saw as they continued on and they saw them arrest Jesus in the garden and many of them disperse. But then we see Peter and John watches the trial that happens, or at least close by when the trial is happening. And you see all the things that transpire. And the one who they thought was the Messiah was then crucified and put to death. And we've talked a lot about those 3 days during that time period, and that's a whole nother message. But then he rose again. And after he rose again, everything changes. And then for the next 40 days, he teaches these disciples some important things. And I want you to focus in as he is saying goodbye to disciples on this earth for the last time. He's walked with these men, he's taught these men, he's trained these men. He has prepared them to go out into all the world and preach and teach the gospel. And these are his final words to them as he is ascending up into heaven. They're still a little confused. They still don't get it. And once again, I think that's the truth with a lot of us. Sometimes we understand what we're supposed to do, but sometimes we get a little confused. And sometimes we don't really get why we're here. And here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus corrects them. He says, look, don't be focused on that. This is what I want you to focus on. And I know in the world and time that we live in today, we're concerned about a lot of things. There's a lot of things that has our heart. There's a lot of things that have our mind. There are a lot of things that have our attention. But these disciples are focused on one thing. And Jesus says, no, that's not your job to worry about. This is what I want you to do. So when we look here in Acts chapter number 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and we're going to hopefully look at verse number 8 and hopefully help us understand what we as Christians should be concerned about. Let's look here in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, a former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now, what is happening here? This is just a beginning, a little bit of an opening. Luke is the author of this book, and he is writing it to the individual. Now, the word Theophilus actually means lover of God, and I think it's written to a particular individual. I don't think it's just to any lover of God, and I think it's a specific person. And he begins to talk about what the book is going to be about. All that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse number 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. You say, Pastor, what that's talking about there is saying that after his passion, what was his passion? It's talking about his suffering. And it says that he was by many infallible proofs. He says that he showed himself alive. The Bible records 10 different times when he actually records himself that he, after he had been buried, that he arose again and had at least made 10 different appearances. I think there was many more than that. That's just the ones that were recorded in the Bible. But what the proof is here is saying that there is many who saw him, many who held him or touched him and knew that he was alive, and that is an infallible proof. It is truth. Jesus Christ lives today. You go to different other people who were beginners of religions. You talk about the prophet Muhammad, or you talk about Buddha. You can go to their graves today, and in their graves you would find the remains of those individuals. You go to the tomb where Jesus was buried, you won't find him there. See, on the third day, he rose again. And at that time, he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he conquered hell for us so we could have a way to go to heaven and salvation. So that's what he's talking about here in verse number 3. What's the big deal about showing himself alive? He's proving by many infallible proofs. And as he's writing, as Luke is writing this to Theophilus, he is saying that there was many different times where he showed himself and proved himself alive, being seen of them 40 days. So we know how long after his resurrection till the day he ascended. He spent 40 days with these disciples, training them. Once again, he was training them for 3.5 years, but these 40 days were, they finally understood what was going on. And after these 40 days, these disciples ask him a question. Let's keep on going. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he's teaching them things about the kingdom of God. And in verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So these are some instructions he's giving. He's saying to them, look, I want you as a group of people to not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, this is in reference to the Holy Spirit, and we see that in verse number 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he's saying, look, that promise I've been giving you, I've been telling you about, it's going to happen soon. I have to go away, and then the Holy Spirit is going to come, and I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for that to happen. In verse number 6, this is where I say the disciples might not have the right focus here. Verse number 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, this is the spot where I believe he's going to be ascended up, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, all the Jewish people have been waiting for this. They have been looking for it. They knew the Messiah was coming. According to the Old Testament, they knew that the Messiah was coming. And when he came, they were going to make a kingdom of Israel in this world. And that someday will happen. But they were focused on that happening right then and there. We saw back in the Gospels how they thought he was going to be the king and that he was going to become king then. At this point in time, they're under Roman bondage. Who wouldn't like to get out of under bondage? And he was saying to them, look, is this the time? Is this the moment? Lord, will you now restore your kingdom to Israel? And this is his response. This is where I want you to focus at. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father have put in his own power. But, so he says to him in verse number 7, it's not your job or your concern to worry about when the kingdom is coming to Israel. But, he's saying, I got something I want you to do. He says, that's not what we're working on right now. I know that's what you're concerned about today. That's not what I want you to be concerned about. He says, this is what I want you to be concerned about. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he has spoken these things, and you imagine the picture here, the sign, the time, what's going on, the group of people that are there, and you imagine what's happening. He is saying these final words. These are his last words to these people he has trained, these people he's loved, these people he's given his whole life to. In these 3.5 to 4 years here. And he says, and when he had spoken these words, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, there are some really valuable words that a person says to an individual. And we talked about how important and valuable it was when we went from John chapter 13 all the way to the end of the book of John, talking about Jesus knowing he was going to die. He brings his disciples close, and he tells them all these things. Talked about the vine. He talked about loving one another. And we talked about how precious that is because he knew his time was almost over. But now he is leaving them, and he is leaving them for good. What's the last thing he tells them to do? He says, I don't want you to lose focus on what's important. I don't want you to be concerned about the things that everybody else wants to maybe know about. I read one preacher say, he says, Jesus Christ was trying to begin the first missions conference, but the disciples wanted to make a prophecy conference instead. They were trying to take the focus off of what Jesus wanted them to learn, what Jesus wanted them to hear, what Jesus wanted their focus and concern to be about, and instead, they wanted to think about something else. This morning, what I want you to get and hopefully understand is there's lots of people who want to talk about the times and the seasons of his coming, but they don't want to get involved in giving the word of God out. They don't want to be involved in this great commission that God, that Jesus was giving to these disciples. There are many people who know about future events, who like to dispute about future events, but we must remember what the main thing is. If they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are dying and going to hell. It doesn't matter what's going to happen in end times if they don't know Christ as their Savior. So I want us to get the reason why Jesus Christ made a big deal out of this. Jesus Christ died, he was crucified, and he rose again. And as he's ascending up to heaven, he's saying, I got a job for you. This is the same job that he is saying to you, I got something I want you to do. Now, we get so wrapped up about so many other things. We get so worked up about being concerned about so much. And once again, there's balance. But there's many people who are missing the most important reason why we're here. The most important thing we're supposed to be concerned about. And that's letting people know about Jesus Christ. Here's some different things here. I want you to look in verse number 8. There's three things I'd like you to remember. The first thing I want you to be, I think Jesus, we would want us to be concerned about, was concerned about being Spirit-filled. Concerned about being Spirit-filled. So, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, see what it says in verse number 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, he said in verse number 4, we need to wait for the promise. In John chapter 16, he said, he's speaking about this promise. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. See, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was going to come and was going to comfort them. And he could not come until Christ left. He continues on in verse 13 of John 16 when he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will guide you. See, this is what the Holy Spirit's job is, to guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, all together today, it should be our business to try to get the Word of God out. It should be our job to take the gospel to people. But the only way that's going to happen, and the only way that's going to be effective, is if we're Spirit-filled. I want you to give a little thought here. The Bible gives this command. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's what I want you to think about today. You know, Jesus is going up, he's ascending up, and he tells them, hey, look, you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And as being filled with the Spirit of God, then you're going to go on, you're going to be witnesses. And then he talks about the different places he's going to be witnesses to. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit? I mean, we put so many concerns about so many other things. And we even might put soul winning up there. We might put telling people about Jesus Christ. We might even be concerned about inviting people to church. But when is the last time you as a Christian have gotten on your knees and asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit? To be honest with you, that's not a request that's on a lot of people's mind. That's not something that a lot of people think about. I need to pray for Aunt Sally. I need to pray for Uncle Joe. I need to pray for my grandparents. I need to pray for my father. I need to pray for the sick. I need to pray for... And those are all good things to do. But Jesus Christ is saying, hey, look, there's something I want you to be concerned with. He says, I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit is coming. And you need to be filled with it. Now, here, there's a difference. See, I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't want you to misconstrue this, because sometimes I think some different denominations have a little bit of false teaching when it comes to this. You get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get when you become a Christian. But it's when you let him lead and guide and direct your life step by step. When he is the one that's in charge and when he is the one in control, that is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be harsh, but when I was writing this out and I was looking at this, you know, when is the last time that we have been concerned with that? See, we had to be empty of ourselves and let God take control of our lives to truly be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Most of you would know the name D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody has a really interesting story when he was seeking the Spirit filling in his life. Once again, he was a Christian. He had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of him, but the Holy Spirit of God was using him, but only to an extent. Back in 1871, it was a critical year in his career. He realized that he was there preaching, and up on the front row, there was two older ladies that was there, and the whole entire service, they were praying instead of, you know, they were listening, sure, but they were praying. As they were walking out, Brother Moody asked them, well, what is it that you were praying for? And they said, were you praying for the people? They said, no, we were praying for you. Brother Moody says, praying for me? Why aren't you praying for the people? And as the story goes along, they tell Brother Moody that we're praying that you be filled with the Spirit of God. Brother Moody takes back and steps back and thinks, filled with the Spirit of God? I have the largest church in all of Illinois. I have people that are converted more than anywhere else. What do they mean, filled by the Spirit of God? And that thought process began to wear on him and think about it. And he began to consider what was said. And he came to the point where he realized that he needed the Spirit of God. He said, I need the power. Why? Said Mr. Moody when he was talking to these women and these ladies. He says, I thought I needed the power. He says, I had the largest congregation in Chicago, and there were many conversions. I was in sense satisfied, but right along with these two godly women that kept on praying for me, and their earnest talk about anointing for special service set me to thinking. I asked them to come and talk with me, and they poured out their hearts in prayer that I might receive the Holy Spirit. There came a great hunger into my soul. I did not know what it was. I began to cry out as I had never before, and I really felt that I did not want to live if I could not have the power of God upon my life. During some of his travels, he got to the spot where this became a burden of his. It says, my heart was not in the work of begging. I could not appeal. I was crying all the time to God, fill me with your Spirit. One day in the city of New York, he said, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. He said, Paul had experience of which he never spoke of 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand, and I went to preaching again. Now listen to his last spot. He said, the sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths. And yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before this blessed experience. If you should give me all the world, it would be as the small dust of the balance. What he was saying was he realized it was a day that he knew he needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. And this is something that we need to seek for. This is something we need to search for. This is something we need to ask for. You know, there's that spot in the Gospels where it talks about, if a son asks his father for a bread, what is he going to give? And I don't remember the exact, so I don't want to quote. He's talking about asking for bread, and is he going to give you a serpent? And, you know, if they ask you for something, and are you going to give them something wicked? And he said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? We should ask for the Holy Spirit of God. And this might be something new, and this might be eye-opening to you, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. When's the last time you actually asked God to fill you with the Spirit? It means that you have to set yourself aside and say, God, I want you to lead. I want you to control. I want you to be in charge. And another story came to Moody, and it was a year later, him and a friend of his, after an all-night prayer meeting, there was a man, evangelist named Varley, that said this saying, and Moody changed his life. He said, the world has yet to see what God could do with and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. A man, Varley meant any man. Varley didn't say he had to be educated. He didn't say he had to be brilliant. He didn't say anything else, just a man. And well, by the Holy Spirit, Moody said, by the Holy Spirit in me, I will be that man. So, say, Pastor, what do you mean be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm in church on Sunday morning. I must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. See, is God in charge and control of your life? There's a little bit of test the Bible talks about that you can know whether or not you're really truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You should be producing fruits. See, if God's the one in charge, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and it goes on, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. You know what? Are you producing those fruits? The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me. And we talk about that word abideth. It means that you rest in him and that you're connected with him. You're satisfied with letting him have control and letting the power of God go through the vine to us, the branches. And it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That next phrase, for without me, ye can do nothing. See, Jesus is going up into heaven. He's talking to this group of believers that is going to become the first church, and is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and they're going to preach to where thousands get saved. And as he's going up, he's saying, I don't want you to be concerned about all this other stuff. I want you to be focused on something, and I want you to be concerned, are you Spirit-filled? Are you truly Spirit-filled today? Could you say that the Spirit of God is ruling and reigning in my life? Being filled with the Spirit means that we let him have control, and we yield to him step by step, day by day. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. See, a person who's Spirit-filled is a person who will bear fruit. Now, I think that's two different things. I think, first of all, it means that we're going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. But if we are being controlled by the Spirit of God, we're going to have a concern. You know what that next concern is going to be? We're going to be concerned about our witness. We're going to be concerned about our outreach. So that's point number two. Not only are we supposed to be concerned with the fact that we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I ask you that question once again, when is the last time you truly sought God's face for his filling of his Spirit? When was the last time you said, Lord, you can have it all, whatever it is you want. I want you to have control of my life, step by step, day by day. Because without him, we can do nothing. We like to think we can do some things. We like to think we can accomplish some things. But in his word, he says, you have to abide in me. You have to rest in me. You have to let me be the one that's in control. Me to be the one that's in charge. Me the one leading and directing through. So that way, I can use you. So we see the second thing here. It says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And this next phrase, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea. And we'll get to those other words in a little while. The second thing, not only should we be concerned about being Spirit-filled, we should be concerned about our witness or our outreach. Jesus says unto this, if you look closely, he says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jesus is to be the sole focus of our message. That has not changed. We are supposed to tell the world about Christ. We are supposed to not talk about us. We're not supposed to be talking about our lives, our beliefs, our denomination, our church, our favorite preachers. We are supposed to be pointing men and women to Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, the difference between that first century church and the church today, they believed that. They believe, as Paul did, that he could go to unchurched areas, someone who had never heard the gospel, someone who has never heard of Jesus Christ, enter into that area, and with the word of God and with the Holy Spirit of God, by their testimony and by their witnesses unto Jesus Christ, they could see people saved. Say, that's what I believe. Well, when's the last time you've seen someone saved? But lots of times I don't believe we have the faith to believe that God can truly do the work. We like to say it, we like to believe it, we like to think it's a good thing that we should do, but how many of us really truly believe that the gospel still saves lives? Because if we believe that, you know what we would do? We would tell other people. I think many of us are lacking in our faith because we've got concerned about other things. I'm concerned that they might not like my church, or I'm concerned that they might not like what I say. I'm concerned with this, or I'm concerned with that. What we need to be concerned with first, are we Spirit-filled? Because if we're Spirit-filled, then you know what we're going to be? Ye shall be witnesses. You are going to become Spirit-filled, and then you will be witnesses. You're not going to have a choice. If you're Spirit-filled and the Lord is leading and guiding and directing, guess what? You're going to be a witness for me. And it's going to be a witness of him. And this is the idea. We are supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ. We're supposed to tell others about the gospel. We are to share the message of the gospel. You say, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now listen to this, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So what the Bible is telling us there, the gospel message, is that we are all sinners. We are all lost and going to hell, but God in his love for us showed and proved to us his love toward us by sending his son down the cross to die for us, as it was according to the scriptures. Before the foundations of the world, they knew that people were going to sin. They knew people were going to be lost and separated from God forever. So before the foundations of the world, they came up with the gospel plan that Jesus Christ would be to die for our sins, he would be buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ would be able to go to heaven when they die. Our only mission in this world today is try to point people to Jesus Christ. He's the only hope that the world has for salvation. As someone has